Psalm 139 is a psalm we used to memorize part of when we was in Christian school. I believe we did. You forgot to turn it up. Okay, now then. Is that better? We memorized Psalm 139 in the Christian school back years ago. Used to quote that. That was one of the ones we quoted when we go places as far as the children were concerned. But I want to read the entire chapter of Psalm 139 and pray the Lord to just help us tonight to see something that will encourage us where we're at for His glory. Psalm 139, verse 1 through verse number 24. Psalm 139, verse number 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whether shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You may be seated tonight. I want to use this psalm tonight and deal with all these verses very, very gently, a very small amount. I'm not going to really dive into them all the way as far as breaking them down word by word, but I just like to entitle it like this. We have a great God. We have a great God. Now, the writer of this psalm is the David, who is the sweet psalmist of Israel. God called him that, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And David got in a lot of hard places a lot of times, a lot of things. And he got some places sometime, and he wrote much about his God and how great he is. Well, he's the same God today. The Bible says in Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not changed from David's day to our day. So we have a great God as well as David having a great God. So I want us to look at a little bit at what the psalmist did and apply it to ourselves. Now, you realize the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, for without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe He is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You'd be surprised how many people in Baptist churches, really, when you get right down to the bottom line, do not believe that God even exists. And you say, oh, how terrible. Well, if you really be honest with yourself, you've had many doubts about whether there's anything to any of it or not. I mean, because it comes as you're going through some things. But I want to say we've got a great God, but we need to know He exists before we'll ever really seek Him. And if we can just lift Him up, if I be lifted up, He said, I'll draw all men unto me. And I want to take David, what he said, and try to lift him up to us tonight and realize we've got a great God tonight. And he said we have a great God. Now, I want to see, first of all, what the psalmist realized in verses 1 through 6 here, basically. Well, it really deals down through verse number 18. But first of all, what he realized was the truth of God's omniscience. Omniscience. Omniscience simply means has all knowledge. He has all knowledge. He said, I want you to realize the truth of that. So the first thing he did, we see the truth stated in verse number 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. In other words, the psalmist said this great God is an all-knowing God. In other words, nothing escapes His all-seeing eye or His awesome all-knowing mind. God knows everything about us. The word search there means to penetrate, to pierce through, to examine intimately. In other words, it gets down to the point that He knows all the intimate details about you and all your doings, if you please. Now, sometime we've heard the phrase said, and you've heard it said about someone, I tell you what, he or she sees right through a person. They may not say somebody else, I think he sees through me with those beady eyes that he had, like Brother Ray had, for instance. But now I want to tell you something, that's not so. No man sees through anybody, amen? And it's not true with what man does, but God does see right through you. He knows all about you. And so the word search carries with it the idea of searching for treasure. In other words, searching for treasure. He's looking for what He could bless or what He could approve or what He could reward. Now, I know there's nothing good in man. I understand that. But still, God knows. Did He not tell Samuel in 16:7, He said about Eliab came out, and Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God had already told him, you anoint the one I tell you. But tradition says the firstborn's the one that gets a double portion, so it's got to be him. He's a nice-looking fella, and he's the firstborn. He's the one. God said, no, I don't see as you see. You look on the outside, that's as far as you can go. You may think you know the inside, but you don't know. In fact, you don't even know your inside. Amen. But he said, I look on the heart. So he's looking for something that he could bless or approve or reward. Not that there's anything good, but what we'll do with what God puts out when He gives us light, how we respond. He knows all about that. And so He's looking on the inside. For instance, you go back to the Old Testament and you see Hagar was one that Abraham went into and had Ishmael. And we're still having a problem with that relationship today with a Muslim world. That's where it really stems from, Hagar and Ishmael and whatnot. But whenever Sarah got jealous of Ishmael, she said, send Hagar away. And he sent her out with her son out in the desert. And she was banished from Abraham. But when she got out there, she had an encounter with the Lord. And Genesis 16:13, this is what she said. Thou, God, seest me. In other words, she's talking to God. You see me right where I'm at. And now that's not an exclamation of terror. It's not, but a grateful acknowledgement that God, Abraham's God, by the way, took notice of her. Even though she was an unwanted slave, God took notice of her. That ought to help us tonight. Don't you matter where you're at. I mean, Hagar was a slave, a black woman, if it please, an Egyptian brought out of Egypt when Abraham shouldn't even have gone down there, but he got in trouble. But yet, God still took notice of her. Thou, God, seest me, she said. So we see the truth stated, but now we see the truth studied here in verse number 2-5. Now, when David studied the truth of God's omniscience, he realized four things. First of all, he realized, Lord, in essence, he said in verse 2:8, the first part of verse 2, he said, you see my every movement. He said in verse 2, he said, thou knowest my downsettings and my uprising. In other words, he sees our casual acts and he sees our sincere acts. We may not even know whether we're sincere or not sometimes when we do something, but God knows the motive behind them. And he notices, he said, when I sit down and when I get up again. He knows all about us. He notices us when I go to bed, and he notices when I can't sleep in the night hour and get up in the night hour and toss and tumble or get up. He knows all about that. He knows all. He's omniscient. He's got his eye upon you. In other words, he sees my every movement, and really the psalmist is saying he's interested. He not only sees my every movement, but the psalmist said, Lord, you sound my every motive. You sound out my every motive. Verse number 2, the last part of verse 2, he said, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Now, there's two times in the New Testament that the Bible says this about Jesus. Jesus says he knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts, especially in Matthew 12, whenever they almost committed blasphemy. And they may have. I don't know for sure about that. But he spoke to them, and he knew their thoughts. And the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 25. He said, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. In other words, they were accusing Jesus of healing that man by the power of Beelzebub. And he said, every sin can be forgiven you except one, and that's a sin of blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. You can blaspheme God, you can blaspheme Jesus, but not the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't know how far they went that day, but Jesus knew their thoughts. In other words, he knew all that was behind them. He knows our thoughts afar off, the Bible says. In other words, while it's just forming, long before it ever is fully a developed thought, he says, Lord, you sound my every motive. You know my thoughts. He also, another thing David said, Lord, you search my every moment. Verse 3 and 4, he said, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, and there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. In other words, not one word that comes forth from your tongue, but what the Lord knows all about that. Now, it's been said that in the course of a lifetime that we say enough words, if it's all written down on paper, that it would fill a college library. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't remember sometime what I said yesterday. And if you ever tried to remember something and you can't get it just word for word, God can, He can get it word for word. He's got them written down from the very beginning to the end. In other words, he said, in essence, the psalmist said, you search my every moment. You know all about me. In other words, now we forget the majority of what we say, but every single word is known of God. And I want to tell you what, that ought to cause us to say, Lord, help me to put a bridle on her tongue. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 19, he said that let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. In other words, we need to be swift to hear. Got two ears and slow to speak, one mouth. And he also put that behind bars, the teeth, and the tongue behind the teeth and bars, and put a door over it. And he said we ought to watch it because we're going to have to give an account of every word that's spoken out there one day. We're going to have to do that. In other words, it mentions that. And the thing about it is, he said, Lord, you see my every motive. You know my every movement, my motive and my moment. And you search it out and you surround my every, in other words, my every maneuver. In other words, verse 5 says this. He said, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. In other words, the word beset means to confine, to hem in. God hems in us on every side so that there's no escape. He sees right through our hypocritical action. He knows all about us. In other words, we're talking about David's exclamation of the truth of God's omniscience. He has all knowledge. And he said he's a great God, a big God, if you please, a great God. But then let's look at David's exclamation at this truth, verse number 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. In other words, the word such, if you'll notice, is in italics. Now, in the King James Bible, you see a word in italics. It means it's placed there by the translators. And the reason for that is they're trying to help you understand it. And sometimes it helps and sometimes it doesn't help. But still, here, what he's saying, in essence, David is saying in verse number 6, knowledge, real true knowledge, was beyond his reach. And I can't really get hold of that. For instance, the Greek philosophers would say, man, know yourself. You ought to know yourself. And we've had some people try to figure out where you're at, lost one. You know where you're at. You just got to do something about it. Why don't you turn it loose? Well, I don't tell you what. We don't know. Amen. Unless God shows you, don't know anything. Amen. And I wish that people just leave you alone, let God do the work. Amen. But that tells you, anybody who doesn't understand where you're at, just never, not been saved themselves. So next time you hear that, just mark it down, not been saved themselves. Amen. But at any rate, he knows all about it. He exclaimed, but nobody knows himself. Did not God say, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? We can't know each other. I don't know your heart. I don't even know my own heart. You realize something? I mean, these preachers who are trying to say, well, they've got it all figured out. I got news for you. They've not got it figured out because we may have some ideas, but I want to tell you only God knows your heart. But David said he's omniscient. He knows all about me. You see, we're full of contradictions, but not so with God. So David realized that although he did not know himself, that God knew him. So we look at the truth of God's omniscience. But now let's think about the the truth of God's omnipresence that he's talking about here in verse number, beginning with verse number 7. The first thing he said there in verse number 7 and 8, I'll read those two verses. He said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." In other words, death does not hide us from God. It's what the psalmist said. Now, he's talking in Old Testament terms, and the word he used for hell there is the word Sheol, which is equivalent to Hades. But in the Old Testament time, we know that that was a place of the departed spirits. In other words, there was a paradise compartment we call Abraham's bosom. That was a place where the saved went to. And then there was a burning compartment, hell, for those who rejected the light they had. That was for the sinner. But God, he said, is present on both sides of the grave. In other words, death does not hide us from God. He knows all about us. I don't know, understand. No, it said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, God's not going to the burning compartment of hell in one sense. I know that there's a judgment. He'll be there only as a judge in what's going to be. And Hebrews 9:27 said, is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so, I don't know to what extent there is, but David's saying simply, it don't matter where you go, death cannot hide you from God. And distance doesn't hide you from God. Verses 9 and 10, as he said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. In other words, Jonah found that out. We studied about him a little other night. He headed toward Tarshish, but he couldn't get away from God. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you can't outrun God. He said, he spoke there in those two verses about he used the word hold there. Thy right hand shall hold me. Hold me. That word hold there means to seize me or snatch me. In other words, you get so far, it'd be like a dog on a chain. When he gets to the end, he turns back. I wish he'd learn. He's on a chain, amen. But the thing about it, you get so far, it's as far as you can go. God's going to reach out. You think you're loose. You think you're free. But you're not. I mean, God's going to get hold of you. He knows. In other words, distance doesn't hide you from God. It can't separate you from God. Even astronauts, when they went to the moon. Our astronauts, I think Russians, when they went up in space, they said didn't see God anywhere. But our astronauts said, well, we saw God everywhere, amen. And so he is everywhere in that sense. Darkness also does not hide you from God. Death don't hide you from God. Distance don't hide you from God. And darkness don't hide you from God. Verse number 11 and 12. He said, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as a day, and darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Darkness does not hide you from God. John 3:19, he made this statement in John 3:19, he said, let me turn over there and find it here. John chapter 3, verse 19, he said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I will tell you, it's under the cover of darkness that most evil deeds are committed. Am I right? I mean, you realize something, the beer joints are dimly lit. The dives of the world are dimly lit. Under darkness, in other words, a girl's virtues lost in the back seat of a car on a dark night and on a dark road. They said in 1977 in July that in New York City the power supply broke down, and immediately thousands went out of the house and began to loot and raid, if you please, and burn the city, all because it was dark. They did it as though God could not see in the dark. I want to tell you, God was there, and God saw every act they did. And wherever you're at, if you're away from mom and dad, you think I've got it made, nobody knows it, nobody sees it, God does, amen. And I've got news for you. You don't know where you're going to run up on others that's going to see it as well. I remember being in the airport one time in Dallas, Texas, walking across the airport. I think my wife was with me that time. And all at once, somebody called my name in Dallas, Texas, amen. And it wasn't from Dallas, Texas. They was from Camden, Tennessee. Not too far from where we were. I remember being in Memphis one time, and first time I ever went to the airport, somebody hollered at me across the airport. And if I'm not mistaken, one time in New York, somebody called my name in New York Airport. You never know who's around, but I'll tell you one that's always around, That's God. And he said, it doesn't matter. Darkness can't hide you from him. In other words, death doesn't hide you from him. Distance doesn't hide you from God. He's talking about the truth of God's omnipresence. I may have said omnipotence a while ago. I may have got these words mixed up. But omniscience means God's knowledge. Omnipresence is talking about he's everywhere. And I know he's everywhere. He's here tonight. But you say, well, preacher, why are you talking about we need God to show up? We're talking about a manifested presence for that one, wherever it's at. Amen. And then David goes on to talk about the truth. He realized the truth of God's omnipotence. That's the third thing. Omniscience is knowledge, all knowledge. Omnipresent, he's everywhere. But omnipotence means he has all power. Well, what's he got power to do? Well, he created me. Amen. And you can say that. That's what the psalmist said, and that's what we can say as well. Verse number 13 through 16. Look here what he says. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, there's two facts here in these verses that awed the psalmist. First of all, he created me. David didn't know of the modern science of embryology. He didn't understand all about the scientific science of all that. He knew very little of the mysterious process by which a baby grows in the womb. But I want to tell you what, he knew enough to be awed at the process as he wrote it down there. Let me read that verse 13 again. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's wombs. In other words, possessed my reins. In other words, when a man possesses the reins of a horse, a woman as well. Amen. She's in control of that horse. If you possess that rein, you can steer him around that barrel. Amen. If you possess the reins, but sometimes they don't. They may kick against that. But if you're in control, the one in control is the one who possessed the reins. And I will tell you, God is in control of creation. I'll get it right in a minute. Even of the fetus that's in the womb. Amen. What did he say there? He said there in verse 13, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Covered me. The word covered means woven. Woven. And Job chapter 10, verse number 12, Job said this. He said, verse 11, for he knoweth vain men. I've got the wrong chapter 10, verse 12. 11. All right, again. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. When you do that in the womb, before you even anyone could, I know they've got ultrasound now and they can see a lot of things, but I want to tell you what, David didn't have all that, amen. But he still was awed at the realization of the omnipotence of God, for he created me in the womb, even in the womb. God said there he had all power. Verse number 14, he goes on to say, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now, the wonderfulness in the creation of an individual is so great that if realized, it ought to cause you to fear and respect the holy God. I mean, this crowd that's going around committing abortions and whatnot, there's no fear of God because they just don't. There's room for rent in the Belfry. Amen. Because if they ever realized it, I mean, how could you do that to a little baby? Amen. You couldn't do it to that little baby. Now, that's the same in the womb. From conception, if you please. I mean, there's no way could you do that. And so, therefore, the extent of the marvelousness that the psalmist said, in essence, I've not been able to comprehend, but at least I know the fact that they're marvelous, he said, is what he's talking about. Fearfully and wonderfully, he talked about there, am I made in my mother's womb. In other words, and he said, I don't know a lot about it, but I know the fact, and that I know right well. It's marvelous. It's wonderful there. Then he also said, verse number 15, still talking about the truth of God's omnipotence. He created me. Verse 15 said, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the Lord's part of the earth. In other words, the word secret means a private place, alone with God. It's what it's talking about. The formation of an embryo in the womb is what's intended here. In other words, it's in secret. It's alone with God. It's not talking about going off and hiding somewhere from mom and dad and conception taking place somewhere. It's talking about God's the only one who sees down in that womb and knows what's going on. And he said that he spoke of the substance there. My substance was not hid from thee. The word substance is here is bone. It refers to frame. The frame, as God created the frame. He said it's curiously wrought. That means it's woven with threads of divers colors as far as the words mean itself. Now, and in other words, it's beyond our comprehension of what's going on. But modern science, it speaks of it's talking about the various tissues of the human frame and calls a portion of medical knowledge. You know what they call it? Histology. Histology. I looked it up in the encyclopedia to make sure that was right. In other words, his. It's histology. Embryology and all those ologies and tologies and sologies or whatever. Amen. But it's one of them called histology. Amen. Look it up. Talking about the tissue that God forms in the secret part. We got a great God. And Paul and David's saying, hey, in other words, he's talking about the truth of God's omnipotence. It awes me. See, think about the fact he said that I was created. He goes on to say here, and by the way, it says, and he spoke of the lowest parts of the earth. That's a phrase not to be taken literally as far as being in hell, but it's talking about, it's a variation of the word secret, of the preceding clause. In other words, it's just alone with God. He's the one that puts all that together. Conceptions of Him, by the way. Amen. Verse number 16, then he said, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. You say, well, that's the foreknowledge of God. He's talking about when after conception had taken place, and this word substance here in verse 16 is a different Hebrew word than the word in verse 15, but it means a wrapped, unformed mass. An embryo, a wrapped, unformed mass. And yet, what did he say? The still unformed embryonic mass. It's speaking about before the different members have even assumed their distinctness. I mean, they take the ultrasounds now and they try to figure out if it's boy or girl. Amen? Well, they can't do it till they get further enough along for the development to tell the difference, right? And then so when they first give it, maybe I don't know how when they give those ultrasounds, but sometimes it's just a mass. That's all. If they gave one very early, all they'd see is just a mass. But after a while, the members begin to come out. I mean, you've got your arms and sucking the fingers and right, the toes, little toesies, as somebody said, and all that. And all the members is there. But David is saying, even before all that, before they've assumed their distinct form or proportions, he said, God knew all about it and put them down in a book that there's already there. Amen. As good as if it's already done. I'm talking about there's life at conception. Amen. There's still life at conception. And no matter what. And abortion's wrong. Abortion is murder. Amen. And we're going to pay for it in America for what we've aborted these many babies. We're going to pay for it. Now, the psalmist said his life was planned out by God and settled before he began to be as far as distinctness in his mother's womb. We have a great God, David said. In other words, He created me. He's awed at that. He also said He considers me. You know, it's one thing to say, well, yeah, I'm created, but He don't think about me now. Oh, yes, He does. He considers you today. Amen. Verse number 17 and 18, he said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. In other words, God doesn't leave the making of a human body to the mechanics of chance. Amen. I mean, He is directly involved in each stage or each process. Neither does His tender care cease, though, once a person is launched out into this world. As he comes forth from the womb, He doesn't cease caring for you. He's still watching over you. He's still, you may not think that, but He's got His eye on you. Nothing escapes His eye. In other words, He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, if you please. Now, there's a song that we sang, and we've sung before, when I was on the cross, when you was on the cross, I was on your mind. Hey, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind, it says, I believe. Well, that's true. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Folks, he looked through time. He saw you. The great God we've got can look all at all of the human beings ever be born. While He hung on that cross, He saw us. That's awesome. Amen. And that's what all David, the great God we've got, omnipotent God, omniscient God, omnipresent God. Listen, He also on the way to the garden when He prayed in John chapter number 17, that great intercessory prayer, verse 20, He said, neither pray I for these alone, these 11 that's with me, but for all them which shall believe on me through their word. That's the sheep to be. That's you. Amen. That He prayed for on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane to look at and face the cup that He's going to have to drink of on Calvary. He's interested in us. And not all David. And it ought to all us tonight. All a God who created us, but a God who also is interested in us today. Amen. Considers us, if you please. We need to see that. So the psalmist David realized the truth of God's omniscience, the truth of God's omnipresence, the truth of God's omnipotence. And he was awed by that. But he also, secondly, as far as the outline is concerned, but what did the psalmist, what the psalmist requested? Or let's look at what he requested. Well, first of all, we find that he requested, and he's thinking about the omnipotence and the omnipresence and the omniscience of God. That led David to pray three things is what he requested here as he said this. And first of all, he prayed in essence that the Lord would save him. Now, the saving he's talking about is from the enemy that he's facing there. But still, there's a type there that we need to understand that God wants us to be. He's interested in saving us from the bondage of sin. Amen. Saving us for His glory. But first of all, as David looked about him, he saw that he realized, he said, I've got foes on every side. The enemy's all around, and I need deliverance. I need to be saved, in essence, delivered. And so what did he do? He began to pray. In other words, that the Lord would save him, in a sense. But we see his assurance here in verse number 19 and 20, when he said, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. The word bloody refers to the bloodthirsty men that were around him, his enemies that was on every side. In other words, he had plenty of foes. He needed deliverance, and David wanted no part with such men as mentioned here. Don't want any part of that crowd. They're against you. If they're against you, I'm not for them. And we need to learn that ourselves. Amen. We do well to watch the company we keep with. In other words, birds of a feather flock together. We don't need to keep company with them. Don't mean you can't participate, but don't let that be your main thrust. Amen. You see, it's not a light thing to be close to those who hate the living God. Not a light thing. God is God. Amen. A great God, in other words. Just as sure as God created man, and He did. Amen. He will slay the wicked. He will send them where they're going. Payday someday. Man, I think it was, what was the man's name? But anyway, R.G. Lee preached a message. Payday someday. Their payday's coming. And David, in other words, he had an assurance that God was going to deliver him and take care of those around him. And I understand we can look at that in the physical and say that's what we need, deliverance from wicked men, but we need deliverance from the wicked devil, amen. The bondage that he has hold of us, lostness needs to come, and we need to be delivered. There's application there. So David's assertion was in verse number 21 and 22, he said, Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I agree with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. In other words, he declared, I hate them who hate God. And that's a holy hatred. It was righteous indignation against those who attacked His Creator and His Sustainer. And we ought to have a righteous indignation against those in that sense. It's not talking about hating that you're willing to murder them in that sense. But in essence, he's saying he's on the Lord's side and wanted all to know where he stood. I can't yoke up with you in anything. I'm going to stand here where I need to stand. And the second thing, David prayed for, in a sense, that he requested here was that the Lord would search him. Now, sometimes we say, I don't know whether y'all want you to search me or not, but that's what the Lord, that's what David did. He said in verse number 20, 23 and 24, the first part, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. The word search means to examine intimately. Get down on the inside. Check me out thoroughly. In other words, penetrate the innermost part of me. The psalmist wasn't a hypocrite. In other words, he knew there were depths of wickedness in his own heart. And he didn't, in other words, he did not try to hide his inner thoughts from the omniscient God. He said, search me, point it out. In other words, he opened them up to all the inner parts, in a sense, up for God's inspection. Search me. You ever said, God, search the recesses of my heart, look down in some corners of my heart that I do not know, and point out some things that I might lay on the side, that I might move closer to you and be more like you'd have me to be, and be saved. Amen, in that sense. But also, he prayed and requested that the Lord would save him, that the Lord would search him, and then he requested that the Lord would steer him. As he said in the last part of verse 24, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, lead. In the everlasting way is what he's saying. In the good old way. In the old paths, as we've talked about from time to time. In the way that endures. In the way of righteousness. In the way of truth. And we need to be led that way. You see, David was one of those who fulfilled, in a sense, Matthew 5:26, when he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." David thirsted for that. He hungered for that. And that's because God had done a work in his heart, and we need to do that too. He wanted not only his inner life, but his outward life to be pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes we want to clean up the outside to please men, and neither one of them is pleasing to God. God said to Israel one day, all your offerings you're bringing, they stench in my nostril because you're not right on the inside. Cleanse first that which is inside, that the outside may be clean also. So he wanted everything. And listen, it's clear he had no desire, in essence, to flee from God, to escape from God, because he had a great God. "I'm going to stay with you, Lord. I may not understand everything, but I'm going to stay with you because you're the omniscient one. Even though you look on the heart and you point out things to me that needs to be before I even formulate those things. And I know I'm going to have to answer for every word. I know you're omnipotent and omnipresent, but I don't want to leave you. I want to stay with you. I'm just going to go with you because you're a great God." And folks, I want to tell you, we've got a great God today. Just as well. It's the same as David as it was. May God help us to get hold of, and I can't do it justice. And when I say it, I'm talking about describing the God we've got. The God that's omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. He's protected you today and you didn't even know it. He's strengthened you today and you didn't even know it. Amen? And we just go on about our way sometimes and don't even stop to thank the God of heaven. David did, amen, because he knew he was a great God. And folks, it's the same God David had, the same one we've got today. He's just as much alive as he was in David's day. He's not weaker. He's not stronger. He's just the same. Amen? And in essence, we could say we've got a great God. And quote Psalm 23 that David did, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." A great God, an omniscient God, an omnipresent God, and an omnipotent God. We have Him just like David did. May it help us to see Him and seek Him with all of our hearts. Father, I pray some way, somehow, that we can get hold just to touch the hem of the garment of how great of God we've got. Speak to our hearts. Manifest Yourself. Save some soul. Help somebody to get hold of that tonight, that God is, and move towards You with all their heart, that they might be saved. We'll thank You for it. Help us, Lord, to see Your goodness to us. Know that You not only created us, but, Lord, You're interested in us. You've been interested in us all of our days. Lord, You've blessed us. You've given us a place to come together where truth is preached and practiced. And Lord, You've given us America. We have so much. We've got so much responsibility because of that. Help us today. And, Lord, just help us to be sensitive to You. Help us to realize we've got a great God. It'll lead us in all the right paths, all the right ways. Never lead us astray. We'll work all things together for good in our lives, that You might get glory. And it'll be good for us. Deliver us, O Lord. Search us, O God. Help us to be sensitive to You. Steer us in the right direction. And we'll thank You for what You do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For His sake we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. Will you mind the Lord tonight as You please?